see you here. Well, today we have a special different service. We want to have a service and a farewell to the Binders. They've been with us for 5 years. Yeah, almost 5 years. And 5 years have gone so quickly. And now they are taking a new assignment back in England. And they'll be leaving this coming Monday, the next Monday. Yeah. So as I was preparing for all of this, I realized one thing, you know, introverts are not only hopeless in welcomes, but they're also terrible in goodbyes. You know. You know, we sang the song Blessed Assurance. I'm not saying that we're going to see them again in heaven. they will come back. We will see them again and again. But what actually we really want to thank God for is that I think the best way to describe this is like the whole act of weaving, you know. And you find that when God brings people into our life, into our community, it's like God weaves, you know, an experience that remains with us and that changes the way we look as a whole. And I'm really thankful to you know, to them for opening their hearts to us and you know, weaving that love, that desire for God, the challenges and so forth, that has changed and challenged us to look to God and open our eyes to many things. All right. So today, what I've invited both of them, you know, to speak to us as a church, and without further ado, let's welcome them, okay, to speak.
Pastor Adam. Yeah. Okay. So we've titled today's sermon, Going Home, which is adds to a bit of confusion because people keep saying to us, oh, what does it feel like to be going home? And Rachel in particular says, well, I've never lived in the UK. So it's really not going home for Rachel and the kids. And it's 20 years since I've been there. So whatever home is going to be, I think it's going to look quite different from what it was when I left. But obviously, as we are moving, we've had a lot of conversation in the Binder household about home. What might our next home look like? We don't know what it's going to look like yet, but we are going in faith that we will have a home within not too long a time. I want you to think in your minds, what do you think about if I talk about your home? What is it that makes it home? Okay, I'm going to give you just a few seconds to think. What comes to your mind? And now I want you to turn to your neighbor and just share briefly what comes to your mind. Okay. So, for many of us, home may be a particular place. It may be the place where we grew up. It might be the place where our parents live, where kind of our family is centered. It might be the place we're living right now with our spouse, with our children, if we have them, if that's different. Sometimes we think about home in terms of people who have lost their homes. So, for instance, homeless people. This is a homeless man in Birmingham, the city that we're moving to. I was surprised to read this week there are an estimated 12,000 homeless people in Birmingham. Refugees, something that you've heard me talk about before. These are Rohingya refugees. Sometimes we define people in a way by how they have lost their home. Well, this morning we're going to think about home, about what it means to belong, and about making journeys through reading Psalm 84. This is a psalm written by the sons of Korah, and they were people who had a role. They were the part of the Levites. They had a role in the temple. And this is a psalm that was written by one or more of them. So this is what it says. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. So this psalm can be split into three sections, and so makes a very good three-part sermon. The first one, from verses 1 to 4, the first blessing comes from being in God's presence. The second blessing, verse 5 to 8, comes from depending on God. And the third one, from verses 9 to 12, comes from trusting in God. And so we're going to look at these one by one. So, as I said, this psalm was written by this people, the sons of Korah, and they are thinking about home. But they're not thinking about the home of Mr. and Mrs. Korah. They're thinking about the house of God. So the psalm starts right away. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. And then in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. They long to be at the temple. For some reason, it seems they can't get to the temple right now. Maybe they are in a different part of Israel, and there are occupying forces. There are people who are stopping them from getting there. Maybe it's just the time of year where they're busy on their lands. And for whatever reason, they are physically separated from the temple, and they long to go there. No doubt it's how you feel at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday evening when you're getting ready to come to the prayer meeting. But what is it? What is it that is causing them to have this intense desire, this longing to be there? Well, as verse 1 tells us, it's the dwelling place of the Lord Almighty. And blessed are those who dwell in your house. They recognize this as a place of blessing. Home is a place of belonging, but it's also a place of identity. And for the sons of Korah, this was symbolized by the dwelling, by the temple, the dwelling place of God. What made the Israelites different from all the nations around them was that as God's chosen people, God had actually brought his presence into their midst, first through the tabernacle and then through the temple. And so they didn't just like to kind of go up to the temple in the perhaps in the same way that we would come to church. It wasn't just a place of worship. It was actually fundamental to their identity, to who they were as the people of God. But when Jesus comes, this kind of all gets turned a bit on its head. John tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. No longer not just in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, but as the Message translation says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. When you look at all of those chapters in the Old Testament about the law and the ceremonial law and all of the sacrifices that had to be made, and you know it goes on for chapter and chapter and chapter. Right now we're reading through Exodus and Leviticus, and it just goes on and on and on about you know these what they had to do to come into God's presence. All that they had to, everything that had to be made, and who was going to make what, and how they were going to make it. And sometimes I think, why did God decide that we had to have so many chapters with all of this stuff? Right? But then I think, when you come to John, and you see, just in that one phrase, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, we only start to get a glimpse of how revolutionary that is when we've read all of those chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters about how the Israelites had to really consecrate themselves, how this place, this temple, had to be so special. And God says, no, I'm not just going to be in that place. Now I'm going to come and I'm going to move into your neighborhood. And so in John's revelation of the New Jerusalem, he writes, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Revelation 21, there's no need for a temple anymore because God himself and the Lamb are there. They are the temple. And so our ability to enter God's presence is no longer confined to a physical space, but it's based on our relationship with Christ. Worshiping God, being in his presence, is what we are made for. But now it happens by entering a holy place, not physically, but through the awareness of God's presence as we come in prayer and in worship. And so our identity is not actually primarily as members of Life Church, but our sense of belonging is ultimately defined by our relationship with Christ. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 1 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are children of God. Now, being part of God's family doesn't nullify our earthly heritage, where we're from, what we enjoy, what makes us who we are. As we go to England, I'm sure there'll be many times while I will enjoy introducing different parts of quirky English culture to Rachel and to the kids. There's nothing wrong with being British. Well, maybe a few things, but only I can say that. But as we look across our world, there's a serious point here, because I think we see in country after country this rising tide of nationalism, where more and more our ethnic identity, who we are, whether we're English, we're Chinese, we're Indian, whether you know our national identity is British or American or Malaysian, they can easily become more important to us than our identity as children of God. And if we allow that to happen, then I think we quickly get into trouble. And as the people of God, we need to not be afraid to speak out against that, because it goes right against the gospel message. John saw people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation around God's throne. Nobody gets preferential treatment. While it's obviously true that God is an Anglican, British people, that's a joke, by the way. There's no theological basis for that. British people do not get preferential treatment, and neither does anybody else, because we will be part of one vast crowd of worshippers from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And that's the end point. That's where we are heading. And I think that will be absolutely amazing. And that should be what shapes us and our identity as children of God.
Is this one on yet?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh. No, yours is. Moving from country to country and culture to culture results in the blessing of realizing just how much we don't fully belong anywhere. There is always something to enjoy, and there's always something to miss. And we're changed, right, by what we see, what we experience, and we can't just go back to the way that things were before, even when we want to. And while some of you may not have had that experience in another culture, you've probably experienced some of those same emotions at other points in your life. So, for example, for some of you, for some of us, when we came to faith in Christ, a lot of things changed. We didn't fit into our family or our culture in the same way that we did before. Some of you who've gotten married realize that other relationships changed when you got married. Things were not exactly the same, or you have children, or lots of different things can impact us. And losing someone who's close to us is particularly painful. And this is partly because I think the people who are close to us, they really affect our experience of belonging. And so there's a gap. And some of you know that I lost my dad just over a year ago now. And a few months back, I went on a half-day retreat to spend some time with God. And, you know, as soon as I really was able to connect with God, one of the first things that struck me was that I want to go home. And I hadn't kind of realized that deep desire, and it was coming out in the presence of God. It was a good desire, but it was a kind of, I want to see my mom. I want to see what life is like now that my dad isn't there anymore. Because of course, my life has been connected to my dad's, right? Since before I was born. I remember my grandmother saying the obvious when she talked about losing a parent, she said, well, after all, you've never lived without your parents. So, of course, we feel it when we lose them. And perhaps this is something like the emotion that the psalmist felt. There is actually that sense of missing someone or something in the verses, the first four verses. The psalmist, he's far from God's house, and he nearly faints for longing to be with God. He misses God. He misses his presence. Because even more than that connection that we have with our earthly parents, we were created by God, and we were meant to be in relationship with him. And just like I had to kind of stop rushing around and take some time to stop and be in God's presence to recognize that longing in my heart, I think we sometimes also need to do that, to stop, to put first things first, to recognize that there's a place in our heart that is not filled, and we've been rushing around and doing all kinds of things, getting distracted from what's actually the most important. Because the reality of life is that relationships change, people change, we change. These things are inevitable, right? And some of them are welcome. We're so glad that that time is over or that thing has changed. And sometimes it's devastating, the changes that we are forced to come up against. But those experiences, if we let them, can help point us to the greatest longing of our hearts, which is to be with God and to know him. Because when we are in his presence, we understand better who we are, and we understand who he's made us to be. I love this metaphor in the verses of the bird who's flown here and there and finally found a safe place to build a nest and to raise her children, and it's in God's temple in Psalm 84. I think verse three and four. And I think for us too, we may roam from place to place geographically, or maybe we just simply drift through periods in our life. We find ourselves wandering for a season. Maybe we're struggling with who we are and where we belong. And some of us, I think, we're just tired. We're just tired of wandering, of wondering who we are. And the call is to be like this bird, to seek out God's presence and to rest there. Because the psalmist says we are blessed when we find that in God's presence is the safe place, the place we were created for, the place where we belong. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you.
So let's move on to the second section. Blessing in depending on God, and particularly in this case, in this psalm, on those who rely on God during the journey. So we've started looking at the destination, the temple, but now the focus shifts on the journey to get there. And it presents an image of difficult travel sandwiched between two statements about strength. First, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And then in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Blessed are those who get their strength from God, who depend on God. Now, this word pilgrimage here is interesting. If you look at the Hebrew and how it's used in other places, it actually means literally the highways or the steps. So the psalmist is saying, blessed are those whose hearts are set on the highways. Our son Joshua, you've met him, I'm sure. Hard to forget. He once exclaimed that he loves the smell of the airport. And we kind of looked at him and we said, oh, do airports have a smell? But for him, they do. I don't know if it's a particular airport, if it's a slightly musty smell at KLIA, or it's the smell of too many people at Heathrow, or what it is, but there's a particular smell, and he associates that with the excitement of a journey, of the anticipation perhaps of seeing family, friends, of going to a different place. And so the psalmist also here is also anticipating this journey to the temple. But for the psalmist, his highways didn't promise a comfortable trip with 6,000 movies and TV shows. Actually, he talks about going through the valley of Baca. Now, we don't know what this valley is. Actually, this verse is apparently one of the most difficult verses in the Old Testament to translate. We don't know if it's an actual valley or if the psalmist is using imagery. But Baca can also mean valley of weeping or valley of tears. Baca was also a type of tree, a balsam tree that grew in arid places and actually used to kind of weep sap, or still does, I guess, out of the trunk. But however you want to think about it, this is clearly an image of journeying, traveling through a dry, arid place, a place of weeping and hardship. And yet for those whose strength is in God, who have set their heart on the highways, it becomes a place of pools. I think that what the psalmist is saying here is probably that the destination is so wonderful, going to the presence of God in the temple, the place of identity, that it makes the journey through the arid landscape to get there as if it was like a place of springs. And that God can and does bring blessing where there is barrenness. After the rains, the desert would have turned into a place of pools for a time. But whether it had rained or not, surely this is a reminder that if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, he can not only help us survive those difficult times, but he can actually enable us to go from strength to strength. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean we have to try to pretend that things are not difficult. But actually, places of barrenness can become places of growth as God does his work of transformation in us and through us. And so we don't have to fear going through the valleys, because Jesus goes with us. And as David says, speaking of a better-known valley, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
This psalm is referencing a journey to Jerusalem. And there were actually three times that the Israelites they needed to go and appear before God, which you have that actual phrase in this psalm. Three festivals, the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles, or it's also called the Feast of the Booths or the Ingathering. And this psalm has a reference to the autumn rains as well, depending on what translation you read of that difficult verse, and some other allusions within the language. So My sense is this was most likely associated with this third festival, the Festival of Booths. And probably they used this psalm when they were celebrating that festival, and it may have been on many of their minds as they were making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate that festival. And the Festival of Booths was, and I think still is, the most joyous of these three celebrations. But what's really most interesting for us today is that it's essentially a remembrance of dependence on God in the midst of the journey. And it involves making shelters out of branches and living in them for 7 days. I mean, they sometimes slept in them and sometimes they ate in them, but still do. But it's to remind them of the journey that the Israelites made through the wilderness, where they lived in temporary shelters, completely dependent on God, who led them by the cloud and the pillar of fire, who provided manna for them to eat, who gave them water from the rock to drink. And it's also celebrated when the final harvest of the year is brought in. So it's a celebration of God's past provision and his continued provision for his people. Basically, it's a reminder of how frail we are as human beings and how good God is. Now, around the time of Jesus, light was also quite important in this festival. They would light up the temple. Every night of the festival, they would put more and more lights until the last night, it was so bright you could see it in Galilee, they said. It was just beautiful. And it was a reminder as well of God's glory, how his glory was revealed to the children of Israel on their journey through the wilderness in the pillar of fire. And I think it's interesting how we also so often see glimpses of God's glory, especially in those difficult times in our lives, in those wilderness seasons. Water was also used in a special ceremony for this festival. And it was during this festival, if you go to John chapter 7, it says it was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, and Jesus was in the temple, and it says he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." And this was referring to the Holy Spirit. And so again, the themes of this psalm and what we see in this festival go together really well. It's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we experience the reality of God's care for us as we go through those valleys of weeping, those difficult times in our lives. But sometimes we don't recognize that we're being cared for by God until afterwards. At least that's been true in my life. Sometimes we complain, just like the Israelites did. We feel that life is overly difficult. We focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. We definitely do not feel like we are going from strength to strength, as this psalm seems to indicate that some people feel when they're on a journey. But some of you will know this period of my life in Malaysia was actually a very difficult one for me, especially the first 3 or 4 years, which is about half the time. Leaving Central Asia for me meant leaving behind what seemed like a very fruitful ministry, and it sparked this identity crisis for me. I questioned my calling. I questioned our ability to know God's will. I was very isolated. I kind of become this trailing spouse. Essentially felt like I'm insignificant to anybody, everyone except probably Chris and our kids. And most days it was just a struggle to get through. I went for prayer ministry, I went for Christian coaching, I went for Christian counseling, you name it, I probably tried it. And actually, a lot of these things did help. I think, because they were helping me to connect with God and listen to him. Over time, little by little, I was able to deal with the real losses that I had experienced in God's presence, and I was able to internalize more of what my true identity is as God's daughter, not so dependent on what I'm doing or even what my calling is or my ministry is, but just who I am as a daughter of God. But it was not a short journey. It was not a quick fix. It took years, very difficult years, years when I didn't have many answers. I couldn't pretend that I had answers. It was long and it was hard. I won't say it was like as hard as 40 years in the wilderness for the Israelites, but it was a wilderness for me. But looking back, hindsight is a wonderful thing. Looking back, I can see that God was working in the wilderness. He did bring me through the wilderness. It did not last forever. He helped me to see my need for him with much more clarity. He helped me to understand my true identity more accurately, and he took away the easy answers so that I could realize for myself and others that it's his living word, not easy answers, that are needed in times of difficulty. And he prepared me, I can see now, for what ended up being what feels like quite a fruitful season that followed after that, the past few years. So despite what it feels like at times, God does know what he's doing, and he is with us in the wilderness. He is with us on the journey. And the wilderness doesn't last forever. There is a blessing on the journey. That is what this psalm is saying. I'm passing through the valley of Baca. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in God. And so the blessing comes on the journey when we stop trying to be enough, when we stop trying to make sense of everything, when we just completely and utterly throw ourselves on God, laying down our strength or our so-called strengths and depend on God and on him alone. And it is a blessing, even though it's also hard. This third section is, there's a third. You notice there were, we didn't just pull this out of the hat. There's three blessings. Blessed is, blessed is, blessed is in the psalm. This is the third one. The very last verse. Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. If we look for a minute at the progression of thought in the psalm, we can see why the psalmist gets to this last verse and just this exclamation of praise. Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. It just bursts forth from him. You can just sense it, that it's there. Well, first in verse 9, there's this prayer. He says, God, bless your anointed one, which is probably the king, although the priests were also anointed and prophets. But it's a statement reminding, again, going back to the identity, reminding himself and God that we are your people. We are in relationship with you. We are identified with you. So that is one aspect of this praise and trust. Well, then he goes on to this beautiful poetic thing in verse 10. Some of you, do you know that game, the would you rather game? It usually goes something like, would you rather go skydiving or scuba diving? And, you know, you have to go, if we could, we could just do it right now, but we better not, it's getting late. go to one side, you have to choose, right? You have to make a choice, even if you your answer is, I don't want either of those things. Sorry, not an option. I found one that said, would you rather move to a new city or town every week or never be able to leave the city or town you were born in? Which one? Well, in verse 10, the psalmist is giving us his own verdict about being what his would you rather. He says, in essence, I would rather be with you, God, than to travel and see the four corners of the earth. I would rather know you, however imperfectly, than find wealth and honor in the world. I would rather be with you, God, for just one day than to be somewhere else for 1,000. He's saying, I would rather be in your presence than anything else, than anywhere else. And he reminds us then of some of who God is. I think this is part of why he's reminding us why we trust God, why we should trust God. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He withholds no good thing from those who walk with integrity. God being a sun and shield, it means he's our sovereign protector. Sun was like a royal title in the ancient world, and they knew, of course, that everything was dependent on the sun, right? So when they're saying the king is the sun, they're saying everything in our life is dependent on you, O king. And for a human being, obviously, it's just mere flattery. But for God, it's actually true. Because in him, we live and move and have our being. We read in Acts. It means that God is actually in control. Some people, especially politicians, give the impression that they are in control, but there is a limit to their control. With God, well, according to our human framework, sometimes I feel he gives the impression he isn't in control, allowing us to, as his creatures, to have this measure of self-determination, even when it's destructive. But the reality is that he is always able to intervene at any time and in any situation. So why should we trust in God? Because he's sovereign. He can do anything. He's in control. It means that he's greater than we are. And one of the reasons we trust in God is because he's greater than we are. And we won't actually ever really trust him until we realize that. I have a friend who is better at organizing things than I am, which isn't actually that difficult, but anyway. I don't have a problem trusting her with administrative responsibilities, even if they're my responsibilities, because I know that she is conscientious and reliable, and she's better at it than I am. But I wouldn't trust my 6-year-old with it. She doesn't have the, you know, necessary skills and maturity. I would be foolish to trust her with those things. So just trusting someone other than ourselves is not the point, right? It matters who we trust. It matters the character of the person, or in this case, God, whom we trust. And we trust in God because he is sovereign. He is also greater in wisdom, in power, in love, greater in every way than we are. The New Testament way of saying this is, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's why we can trust in him. He is the sun and shield. He gives favor or grace and honor. He withholds no good thing from those who have integrity. This is not a statement saying that nothing bad will ever happen to us. Rather, it's going back to this identity thing and reminding us that of what it means to be identified with God, that good gifts do come from God, the one who has gone to such great lengths to protect us from the evil one, who's offered us favor with God through Jesus, who's given us the honor of being his children, and the promise that he will make everything work together for good to those who love him. This last phrase is a little scary, I think. He withholds no good thing from those who have integrity, it says in the New English Translation. But, you know, I think we often think of that as what we do outwardly, and that is how we understand one another. We see how we act, how we live. But as far as God is concerned, it's about the heart. As far as God is concerned, what is in the heart will come out sooner or later. The heart cannot be faked. So this is saying, There's a line in an old hymn, "Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true." And that is the challenge, to put our trust in God fully, wholly. To put our trust in God is to be blessed because he's worthy of our trust.
So as we go to the UK, we've really been overwhelmed by God's grace in so many ways in preparing the way for us. He's opened up places, school places for the children, which was nothing short of a miracle. In his grace, he got the Home Office to give Rachel a visa in good time. He's really made it clear at every key decision point what we were to do. And yet, times of change inevitably bring opportunities to trust God in new ways, right? We cannot know how things are going to turn up. You know, how are the children going to adjust? Will Rachel really be able to put up with all those Brits? Will God provide enough money for Interserb in the UK to pay all the staff salaries that I'm now responsible for? And to do all the ministries that we feel God is calling us to do? Will there be times when we look back and we think, particularly after perhaps a hard day or particularly frustrating day, what on earth were we thinking? Why did we move from that place of tropical sun, wonderful beaches, amazing cheap food, oh, and good church? Was it all a big mistake? Well, in times of transition, we've been playing this quite a few times around our house, but I'm reminded of the song Oceans. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And then the chorus brings us back to where we began, to our relationship with Jesus, that grounding of our identity, who we are. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Where was Jesus when he invited Peter to come out and walk on the water? Was he in the boat? Was he directing things from the land? No, Jesus was already out there on the lake. And whatever Jesus invites us to, he's already there. Well, we've been blessed to call Life Church our home these last few years. You've welcomed us in, and we trust, though we'll be far away geographically, that the relationship will continue, albeit in a bit of a different way. And we know that you'll be praying for us as we move to the UK, and we're really grateful for that, and we're really dependent upon your prayers. Well, we've shared some of our story this morning through Psalm 84. But what about you? What is God saying to you this morning? Is he giving you a fresh invitation to dwell in his presence, to enjoy discovering ever more deeply what it means to be a child of Christ? Is he encouraging you that even in the midst of difficulties, he is with you and wants to do his work of transformation, to bring blessing even when the journey seems difficult? Is he inviting you to step out and head to deeper waters, safe and in the knowledge that he cares for you and he will not let you down? Let's, even as the kids come in, let's just stand and take a minute to reflect. And then maybe we can sing.
Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor, dear Lord, in this place. We want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for your hand upon us, dear God. Dear Lord, we pray that we will truly behold your goodness and your presence in our life. So Lord, reveal yourself to us, dear Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just ask you all to be seated for a while before we pray for them. I just want to say a few things. As you have listened to this, what both of them shared, I think all of us do realize it's not like, God has called us back or to England and God is going to be with us and everything is going to be okay and we're going to have this fantastic time and so forth, What we realize that even like the story of Abraham, when God calls us towards him, it is scary. It changes everything. And we are wondering about friends, we're wondering about our identity, we are wondering about whether we'll be useful or effective, we're wondering about the logistics and so forth. And the thing is, that's the story of all of us, all right? We all go through that. It'll be a grave mistake not to pay attention to these realities, because as people, we are weak, we are vulnerable. And we have so much needs within us. We do need friendship. We do need encouragement, appreciation, support, kindness, compassion, and the list goes on, all right? The thing about God is, the wrong kind of home is to just build up a house and stuff it with all the things that you think that can fulfill, those needs that you have. That would be a scary place to stay, because that place will never satisfy the soul. But what the psalmist says is the best thing that could happen is to dwell in God's house. And the interesting thing is that, God is very mindful of all those fears that each of us would experience, all right? And he needs you to experience those things simply because his conversations are there. That through that experience, you realize how much he loves you and how real he is to you. Okay, and that's the amazing thing that takes place. You begin to see, to realize that even you have nothing, you don't know what to do, you're not fitting in well and things are going difficult and you're wondering how things are going to work out, God just holds your hand and says, "It's all right, I've got you. Be calm, be still." And then in that place, you realize you're home. Your father is watching you. And that's important. But the other thing that we must realize also, the way God set up his home is, it's not like us. He doesn't keep people out. The doors are always open. And I think what it was so important for me to learn in the church is God wants to use me to help people who are going through those fears and challenges. And I can be the voice of encouragement, comfort, support, appreciation in that journey. All right? I mean, I don't have to look at them and say, I hope you get it from God, but you're not going to get it from me. That's going to be terribly wrong. All right? And the thing is, when God is in the house and if this house belongs to Him, then that kind of generosity overflows. You know, we stop, we listen, we hear, we begin to see, yes, you know, we are all vulnerable and we are going through our own difficult seasons and challenges. But, you know, as Paul says, if you have received any comfort and joy, be like-minded as Jesus Christ. Extend that hand of fellowship, that bear with each other's burdens, pray for one another, be kind and compassionate. And that makes the journey far better. You know, God would use us as the pools of refreshment. And as we partake in all of it, you know, the fears, the challenges, and then receiving the comfort and knowing God in a special way. That's what makes the whole celebration of our future in the presence of God so meaningful. Because we know that's where all this is heading, you know, to God's, in God's presence, where all these needs will be met, and where we, our identity as God's children will be fully known to us. And we will enjoy His favor. So, as you think about all this, you know, I do want to encourage you, you know, don't be afraid. All right? Somehow God is in the desert place. You know, it's there you'll learn how to hold His hand. Okay? You know, don't shut yourself out. You know, don't build temporary shelters that cannot sustain, cannot keep you safe the way only God can. All right? All of us need to move. All of us are in this pilgrimage. And all of us have to move towards God and towards each other in love. Amen? All right? I do want to thank this family, both Chris and Rachel. All the wonderful time of fellowship, the conversations, the openness, you know, the sharing of the stories, because it's through that we all learn, you know, how God holds each of our hands in our own experience, and that would bring comfort and you know, encouragement to one another to be steady, be strong, you know, and look to God. All right. I do want to thank them for also making this church their own and participating in all the ministries and so forth, as much as they travel much, you know, also playing the keyboard, teaching in the Sunday school, Destiny Kids, and so forth. You know, it's truly a blessing to have them here with us. So, of course, they will be in a different place, but I want to encourage all of you to keep in touch with them, pray for them, support them, bless them in whatever way the Lord puts in your heart. And keep them in prayer, especially in the season, because I think now we know it's going to be, yes, challenging. Another, you know, thing for one person is going home after so long. For another person is going to England, okay? That's a whole different experience. But do keep them in prayer. I'd like to invite them and the whole family to come forward as we pray for them. Just invite Alan, Josh, and Caitlin. I thought you had three. Okay. Just invite all the leaders and the pastoral team also to come forward as we pray for them, and just invite you all also to come forward, extend your hands towards them as we pray. Okay. We praise you, dear Lord. We thank you. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this family. We want to thank you for your love upon them. We want to thank you, dear Lord, that throughout the years, Lord, being a missionary family, Lord, that they have experienced your grace in all the challenges, in all the transitions, dear Lord. You have spoken to them, you have lifted them, and you've brought them to a place where they know you more and more. And dear Lord, they are now anticipating another, they're moving towards another change, dear Lord, and we pray that you be with them, that you comfort them, that you strengthen them, that your grace, Lord, will fill them, dear Lord, will complete them, Lord, that they will know that you are with them in this journey. Dear Lord, each one of them, Lord, I have different questions, different concerns, different needs, dear Lord, Father, and we look to you, Lord, to answer those things, and we pray that you would teach us, Lord, as a body also, to bless them, Lord, Father, and that you would raise people, Lord, in England, Lord, to surround them and be a blessing, Lord, to them. I also pray, Lord, Father, that you bless the ministry that they are embarking into, dear Lord, that you would raise them, Lord, to know you, to understand your will, your plan, Lord, Father, and that they will lead, Lord, in authority, in wisdom, in understanding, in love, dear Lord, that you would take hold, Lord, Father, of the whole Interserve department in England, and you would use this family mightily, Lord, Father, for the extension of your kingdom. Father, we thank you. Dear Lord, as a church, we bless them, dear Lord. We pray that you would fill them, anoint them, that you would bless them, dear God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.